turn with me now in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Our focus, though, this morning we'll look at the third temptation and that in verses 8 and 9. Matthew 4, we will read verses 1 through 11. And God's people, let's now pray and ask for His help for the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our gracious Father, again we come before Your throne of grace because You're the God of grace who pours out such grace unto us, Your people. Though we are undeserving, You continue to love us, show forth Your goodness, and grant us to hear and know Your truth. And so grant that to us this morning and this day and the rest of our lives, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, these are God's words. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto Him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus saith, then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And those are God's words. And again, we're looking this morning, verses 8 and 9, and the third temptation that has many temptations in it against Jesus from Satan. Now, we remember some of those things we've learned about Satan while reviewing. Satan, who is the devil, the great accuser, the dragon, and the serpent, who is also the father of lies. And we learned something that we need to continually remind ourselves is that Satan is a complete and utter failure forever. And we have seen a whole host of temptations that have come upon Jesus so far in the first seven verses. And the final set of temptations this morning, at least here in chapter 4. In which the devil, well, you remember what he's trying to do. He's trying to destroy Jesus, and thereby destroy salvation, and thereby destroy each and every one of us, and every one of you, and tempting Jesus to not be faithful to the Lord. To overthrow Jesus' faith in the Lord. To move Him, Jesus, to glory in Himself over and above the triune God. To move Jesus to doubt the good providences of God, who has always supplied every need. He seeks to get Jesus to doubt the very eternal and perfect Word of God. But we've seen again that Satan has failed so far and will fail for the rest of his time. So now he comes to Jesus again, verse 8, to tempt Him. the last time here in chapter 4. And again, verse 8, Satan is given minimal authority, not complete authority, but minimal authority from the Lord over Jesus' body, and takes him to another location. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, we're not told what mountain this is. We don't need to know. It's not important. But picture it in your minds nonetheless, and it's an exceeding high mountain. And he is taken up there so that he could see everything. At least, what seems like everything. The top of the temple and the second temptation was no longer sufficient for the devil's purposes, and so he needed to go higher to see further. And this is very similar to when the Lord took Moses up Mount Pisgah in Deuteronomy 34, right before he died. And it says there, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thee, thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And there it says, the very next verse, Moses died. But here's Satan, somewhat like that, taking Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain. And it's now the second time that Satan has, what we talked about previously, transported Jesus to a particular location. And this teaches us, again, a further lesson about our great adversary, the devil. That if God should suffer Satan to attack and aggravate us, like here transporting Jesus from place to place, or upon us, specifically by allowing us some outward calamity, outward struggle in our bodies even, and that not once, but now twice, well, if that would come upon Jesus Christ, then we ought to be prepared when it will fall upon us to suffer in God's providence. Not once, but twice and many times, perhaps, if that be the Lord's will. That we would then be led to trust the Lord and not to despair, for our Savior has gone before us and been tempted in such a greater way than we have. And this will not come upon us once again, but many times in this life. And so in that trusting of the Lord, we need to be watching and praying. Watching and praying. Anytime calamities come, watching and praying. Even when things are going really well, watching and praying. Watching for the devil and temptation. While Satan loves to imitate Jehovah in his glorious works, the Lord's glorious works, that he might so disguise his works, Satan's works, as God's, disguise himself as God. Well, Jehovah, he failed to be God, and so he's doing the next best thing. He's imitating Jehovah. That's what the devil does, doesn't he? He's the father of lies. He leads us high. He promises us high things. But his end goal for you is your great downfall and failure and destruction. He wants you to be brought down, just like he wants Jesus to be brought down. He promises him here great things, exalted things. But all you have to do, Jesus, is fall down. He took Christ to a higher place so that he will be cast down. That's his intent. Yet here it's slightly different, but the same motion as the second temptation. He takes Jesus to a really high mountain so that he will fall down and worship Satan. He wants to bring Christ down, but Christ must be exalted. Christ must be lifted up. And so first Satan is tempting Jesus to deny himself and the glory that he deserves as the Son of God. Yeah. Now, it doesn't say specifically how Satan was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, or that he actually did. But here, most likely, he gives Jesus a deceptive vision. How do we know this? It's because there's no mountain high enough to see all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan is sometimes permitted to allow men and women to see that which they indeed do not see. To see something that's false. And we have examples of this in Scripture. And one of the most prominent examples is the false resemblance of Samuel's form and attire to the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel 28. You remember, Samuel's body was in the grave, and his soul was with the Lord. And the devil, just like there, has many tricks. And here's one, even the seeing of false dreams. Well, Deuteronomy 13, it says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder," and it goes on to speak of false prophets. Yet they still receive dreams, false prophets do. They still receive visions. They're still able to perform signs and wonders. But does that mean it is true? No. Does it mean it's from Jehovah? No. It could be from the devil. And if it's from false prophets, it's certainly from the devil. Now this, what Jesus saw, was not put into his mind, for that would be sin in the mind of Jesus. But this was to Jesus' outward senses. This is represented in Jesus' eyes, for he has shown all the kingdoms of the glory of them. Excuse me, represented to Jesus' eyes, to be more specific. And so Jesus would see them and the glory of these kingdoms purported. Think of Jesus, Satan is basically saying here. Think of the princes and the kings, their robes, their crowns, their livestock, their horses, their chariots, their armies, right? Their thrones, the courts, the great palaces, all the buildings of the cities, the fortifications, their vineyards, their gardens, the wealth and the pleasures and the entertainments. Look at all the glories of these kingdoms that you can have. Remember when Satan came to Adam and Eve? Same thing. Look at all the garden that you see in front of you. Look at all the fruit trees that you see. If you eat of this one tree, your eyes will be open. You'll be able to discern good and evil. All this could be yours. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? I'm offering you all of it. Take it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so destruction came upon the whole human race, right there in Genesis 3. Sin, and the fall of man. And here is Jesus coming to save people, his people, from that destruction. From those sins that have so covenantally fallen upon us in original sin and all the sins that we've committed after that. He's come to save his people from those sins. It all started there in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so Satan comes to tempt Jesus to destroy him. Look at all these kingdoms and all their glories, how they're good to partake in. So much greater than just all the fruit trees in the garden. Right, he puts the thought of the entire creation, the entire earth, before Jesus. For what purpose? To tempt Jesus to be like them, to like them, to desire them, to perhaps for a moment accept that offer of Satan in his mind. Just the thought, well, yeah, that would be good. That would be sin, to even think that. And so he's just trying to get Jesus to think just for a moment, just in his mind. Yeah, they do look good and desirous, and that he would covet them. But what are those temptations to like all the kingdoms of the earth and their glories, to covet, to desire? Well, how important it is then for us to have self-control of our outward senses and our own bodies. Especially those senses of seeing with our eyes and hearing with our ears, because Satan especially tempts us to those senses, to our eyes what we see, and also to our ears and what we hear. For by them the devil can cunningly convey his temptations to our hearts. These are the two senses that are called the windows to the soul or to the heart, especially the eyes. And if we're not careful with them, these senses that we have been granted and by God's grace, if we do not guard them, we don't watch and pray, then Satan will surely deliver some evil into us by temptations, his temptations. We will have open to our hearts all these temptations to come in instead of what we ought to be doing, closing our hearts to these temptations and having the door shut and locked. We cannot be those who have it open and thereby going about listening to anything we want or seeing or looking at anything we want. But Proverbs 4 instructs us, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And David says in the Psalms, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." And Job as well, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" We also need to think of all the kingdoms of the world. They were purported to be shown to Jesus, a deception of the devil, and showing forth all their glories. But there's something that's not shown to Jesus, of all their troubles and the horrible things that are happening in all those kingdoms that he was shown. That was withheld from him. The death, the destructions, the sin that was happening in all those kingdoms of the earth. Notice none of that is here. None of that is shown because Satan comes to make it appear all good and all enticing, and that underneath what is actually found is this gross, infected pus of things. There is here to Christ, and when we are tempted, sugar that covers poison for you to partake of. Sweetness covering the bitterness. And so profit and pleasure are shown that one might be brought into the trap and be held by the deceitfulness of sin. To be held by the terrors and woes when all that was seen were pleasures forevermore. And this is how Satan so fooled David. Not in the time of great persecution under Saul, but when things were going well for David. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And then he committed adultery with her, and then he murdered that woman's husband. Temptation came in when things were going well. Now something that is revealed in Luke's gospel of this temptation and the parallel account is the timing. And Luke says, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." That is, quickly. The speed that Satan uses to seek to stir up in Christ a more eager desire for these things. Look at all these kingdoms, how they're glorious. So that he doesn't have time to think, what are all these other things in these kingdoms? He doesn't have time to see all that. And oftentimes, whether it's elders in church courts, whether it is in our family time, our home, decisions that we have to make, major decisions we have to make, so oftentimes we're kind of tempted by others or within our own household, whatever it is, even in the church, we're tempted to rush things. To be quick. Well, we have to make a decision today. And so you rush into a stupid decision. That's the one that you're tempted to, which is actually sin. Often, even in the church courts, rush to make decisions and making poor decisions. And so the speed Satan uses to seek to stir up Christ, a more eager desire for these things, so that he won't see the bad things. although he already knows about the bad things. It's a description of like a magician on stage, which is not a magician, it's an illusionist. Now there are such things as magicians, we'll get to that later in Matthew chapter 4. But think of the illusionist, the quick sleight of hand. You can't see, it seems good, but he has quick sleight of hand. So we ought to be watchful and discerning, just because Satan is very much an illusionist and making us see all the good things when we can't see the bad things, or keeping that from us. All these crafty wiles of the devil, that we not be taken in by him. Well, verse 9, then it says, and saith unto him, that is the devil unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So here's an offer, a promise from Satan. All these things will I give thee. Here is the devil. He ascribes very proudly to himself that which is not his. He ascribes that which is, he's saying it, that this is mine when it's not his. That is all God's. The Lord is the creator. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And yet the devil comes and promises Jesus all that is Jehovah's. Psalm 2, remember, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's the Father speaking to Jesus. Satan acts like he is the king of the world. And beloved, in all that the devil promises, you must not look for truth there. For he is not lord of the world, but that is to be able to give it at his own pleasure. To give all the things, the money, the pleasures, entertainments. And yet often in sin we are promised great things, right? We're promised money or property or pleasure or honor, some status, whatever it is, and yet that really never comes, does it? And if it does come in a small amount, it is taken from you in the end and destroyed. And this is what we looked at in Psalm 81, verse 10, last Lord's Day. It is the Lord who alone can say, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. We've already spoken of the fact that our God governs all of this world. He is sovereign over all creation. For again, He is the creator and the sustainer of this world. So it is He who puts the bounds and limits to Satan's power. And Satan can't exceed whatever the Lord binds and limits him to. He cannot exceed that. Even those purposes that the devil has in destroying Christ and us, it is the Lord who turns them to a completely different end and purpose than Satan had intended. For it is by Christ not falling in these temptations and others, never sinning, that Jesus is far from destroyed, but is actually resurrected bodily from the dead and reigns now as king, as the one who has conquered Satan. Now we ourselves in Christ are found not to be dead or destroyed, but alive in Christ Jesus. So any of Satan's power that he does have is not absolute. Just like it's not absolute over Jesus, it's not absolute after over us. It is limited by our God. And so here it is, a lie that Satan gives to Jesus, that he could give all these things, he could give all these pleasures and the glories of them to Jesus. But we know that's a lie. For Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof the world, and they that dwell therein. Daniel 2 says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. That is the Lord. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. The power, beloved, to dispose kingdoms to someone belongs alone to Jehovah. And it is Jesus Himself who is the proper heir of all kingdoms and the world itself. Jesus not being destroyed, but rather conquering the devil in great victory through His death and life. Jehovah has appointed Him the heir of all things, Hebrews 1 says. In Psalm 2, again, Jehovah speaking to Jesus Christ, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, as we've read earlier. Ephesians 1, which he wrought in Christ, that is the Father, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, Christ has been given all things and authority over all things. Not only authority over the church, for which he is the head, but all things, all nations, all kingdoms. All the universe is Christ's, and he rules over it as the king of all kings. It is all his, right? Matthew 28, confirming this, the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now we consider the wicked. They often rise to prominence in the world, even for the purpose of destroying you and deceiving you into sinning, as they do, as if they would... They do as if what they do will grant you such things. And they promise you such things. That you could, if you just live like they did, you could have exactly what they have. And you think of the many verses concerning Satan and how he brings such things to the wicked as permitted by the Lord. And yet the promise that you could have such things is a lie. Because all those things that those in the world have, the pleasures and the great honors and whatever it is all given them only to be taken from them and destroyed. They will be destroyed when they are thrust down into hell because of their sin and not turning to Christ in faith. There is an end in destruction that promised of Satan. And so he does not win. He's already defeated. The scripture says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, that's Satan, be cast out. And it goes on in scripture. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, that's Satan, he cometh and hath nothing in me. Also the scripture says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And again, the scriptures. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world, that's Satan, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now there's really two parts to this temptation. There's the part where Satan claims to have power and glory of the world at his disposal. He does not. And the other, that he could actually grant Jesus the full possession of it all, whereas he actually is going about seeking to take away from Jesus the right to all those things. Right? He's actually tempting him, if he did fall down and he did worship Satan, as he promises all these kingdoms and all their glories, what he would do if he fell down, if Jesus fell down, Jesus would lose all of those things. He would no longer be the King of Kings. No longer be the Redeemer and Savior, the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. None of that. And everything would be taken away and destroyed. And so he knows the destruction of Jesus must come by the way to his own glory. Satan does. Now look at verse 9 again. It says, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. All you have to do, Jesus, is commit idolatry. All you have to do is commit idolatry. If you want all the worldly kingdoms and their glory, glorify me. And that's what Satan has always wanted. To be glorified like God. It is idolatry that tempts not only ordinary church members. It also tempts, idolatry does, ministers and preachers that have led to the renouncing of the truth they have once proclaimed, all for idolatry and false worship. And this is why it's so important that in our congregation, in all congregations, that we would root out every idolatry amongst us. Every single one. To seek out the truth. And seek out all those idolatries to put them off from among us. That we would not be taken and destroyed just as would have happened to Jesus if he would have succumbed to the temptations here. The temptation to that sin, idolatry, steals many hearts away from the church of Jesus Christ. Now this temptation not only seeks the upheaval of Christ's earthly kingdom of which he rules over all, so too it seeks to overthrow Christ's spiritual kingdom. Right? William Perkins says this, "Satan knew well that if Christ were the true Messiah, he should be a king and have a kingdom, though not earthly, yet spiritual in the hearts and consciences of men, which should be the ruin of his kingdom. And therefore," that is the ruin of Satan's kingdom, "and therefore he labors with Christ to entertain an earthly kingdom, that so his spiritual kingdom might not be looked after. And look as he seeks to deal with Christ the head, so he perseveres against the church, which is his body. For God's church has its ministry, which in its nature is a sovereignty to be exercised in the dispensation of the word. Now the devil has labored by all means to bring this ministry, wherein the church's spiritual sovereignty does consist, to become an earthly lordship and dominion, that by this means he might overturn it and make it fruitless in the building and upholding of Christ's spiritual kingdom. And how he has prevailed this way, the Church of Rome does show to all the world." Right? The Church of Rome is an example to us of the failure of church leaders, of what Satan desires from Christ here, the same unto them. What happens in idolatry? It becomes an earthly kingdom alone. And so it was with Ahab, 1 Kings 22. Upon a spirit, i.e. the devil coming. And the Lord said unto him, that is the devil, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth," that is the devil saying, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." The Lord permitting this unto Ahab, the false prophets. And Joshua, not the Joshua in the book of Joshua, Joshua and Zechariah, it says Satan stood at his right hand to resist him. And this is why, beloved, as these sorts of temptations come upon the church, we ought not only to pray for ourselves, but for all the churches of Christ, that the Lord would uphold them against all the idolatrous temptations that continue to come upon them and upon us, and that we would turn from them to the Lord in Christ. Satan's endeavor is to subvert and corrupt the truth and to draw men to disobedience. And again here, Satan is seeking men to worship him, and that all starts with Jesus. If Jesus would worship him, men would too. It was unnecessary entrusting God's providence to turn stones into bread. It was dangerous to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple in the second temptation, but it might seem sweet and satisfying to have all the kingdoms of the world and behold their glory and take part in that glory. Well, no longer is there an assault on Jesus as the Son of God. Well, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. If you're the Son of God, cast thyself down. There's no longer an assault on Jesus as the Son of God, questioning if Jesus really is the beloved Son of God anymore. Here's everything. Here's everything, Jesus. You can have it. Just fall down and worship me. And it's the same with Achan and Joshua that we read recently. Achan's testimony, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them." Right? He saw, eyes. He saw, then he coveted, then he took them, then he hid them, and Israel fell. The devil can offer us small things and we'll take them easily. Right? Judas Iscariot, here's 30 pieces of silver. But for Christ, he offers him all the kingdoms of the world. This is Satan's greatest desire, to be glorified, to be worshipped. Just kneel, just fall down and worship me. That's it. It's nothing major. All you got to do is kneel. Worship. It was often the wicked magistrates that would call out, just kiss the hand. Just plead your guilt. Just bow to Caesar. And all will be forgiven you. All will be made right for you. All the prison and the pain and the torment, Christian, will be taken from you. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so we must not bow in the slightest, because the devil knows if he can get us to bow in a little, well, we just have to appease the magistrate. If we can just do this and compromise here and worship, then everybody's at peace. If he can get us to bow in a little, he will get us to bow and commit even more idolatry and more sin. Now, as we think of the third temptation here, we're going to come back to the answer that Christ gives to this temptation, Lord willing, next time. But notice, beloved, that there in Scripture, there are three enemies to salvation. Ephesians 2 says, "Where in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And 1 John 2 names them the world, the flesh, and the pride of life. And some say the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is the great deceiver, the grand architect of all wickedness. The flesh is the principle that he works upon, and that nature by which we rebel and do our own pleasures and try to fulfill our own selves against Jehovah, to glory in ourselves instead of Jehovah. And the world is a great bait set upon the hook by which the devil then uses that to deceive us and steal our hearts away from him, away from Jesus, who is the Lord. So Satan's use of the world, here the kingdoms of the world, money, the property, honor amongst men, all of that he uses to turn us from a heavenly focus, to put our cares on this world, which will all be destroyed. Right, Luke 12. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Your soul, beloved. Take all the things of this world, but your soul is required of you right now. Yeah. Philippians 3. What's the difference between the Christian and the one who is not a Christian? Philippians 3 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things," who have a mind for earthly things. For our conversation, that's the Christians, "for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our mind, our conversation is in heaven. Theirs is on earth, minding earthly things and only earthly things. And some are of the world, speak of the world, mind on the world. You're governed by the spirit of the world and seldom look above the heaven. That is the non-Christian or the very much struggling Christian. But that's Satan's design. He offers you worldly things to deprive you of heaven. He draws you away through idolatry to the love of this present world that even in the church causes a destruction of faith. Like Demas in 2 Timothy 4. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the whore of Babylon offers to you all of her abominations in a golden cup. Looks nice. And Satan says, all this will I give thee. Here's her abominations. Balak came to Balaam to curse the Israelites, and he promised him great rewards. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Right? All you have to do is what I'm asking you to do about this people. But they're all false promises. They're all false promises. The Lord alone promises truly and is faithful to every promise. Right? Psalm 144 says, happy, that is blessed, is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Whose God is the Lord. Who is your God? Is it Jehovah? Is it Jesus Christ? Along with the Father and the Spirit? Christ calls to you as the one who has defeated the devil and who has defeated Satan, who is perfectly righteous, who's now seated at the right hand of God, now seated on the throne of all kingdoms and over all kingdoms. Not because of Satan. Not because he bowed down to him. Jesus did not. But because he went to the cross and died for his people's sins, who will believe, all those sins of the people who believe on him, who hate sin and turn from their sins unto Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Found in him alone by faith. It's not because you bow down to Satan. It's not because you live for the world and bow down to the world. Are you a sinner? Have you sinned against the Lord? Turn from that sin to Jesus Christ, who died so that you could have life. Turn from your sins. He promises that if you turn from your sin unto Him, He will forgive you. Psalm 103, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If you would come to Christ today, that's what is offered to you. You will be set free. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Christ makes us free from that slavery. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Back to sin. Don't you desire today to be joined to Christ and reconciled with the Father? This is a free offer. Right? We read often when we have the Lord's Supper, the free offer in Isaiah 55 and Revelation at the end. Come and have it. It's free. Find it alone in Christ. Come to Him from your sins and to have His righteousness, to love the Lord and turn from every false way. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved today and forever. And so do not believe Satan's false promises that you must love sin to be happy. That you must be like the world to be happy. They are called the deceitfulness of riches. And if you give the devil a foothold, remember what it says in his word. Matthew 16. And said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And beloved, you better make sure that your works are found in Christ alone, or you will be sent down, thrust down, be made to fall down into the pains of hell forever. And then by that destruction of your flesh forever, be made to glorify the Lord in His justice. And so you better make sure that your works are found in union with Christ alone, who is perfectly righteous and who has never sinned. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you again for your word. We're thankful that we are to worship you alone, just as Jesus said, even in there, the first commandment, to love the Lord thy God and to worship him only. Our Father, we ask that you would turn our hearts from sin. You would cause us now and be strengthened, that we would be strengthened in our souls to shut up and lock the door to our hearts to those temptations of the devil and the world and our own flesh. And open up the door of our hearts to Jesus your Son and Him alone. Father, grant us these things by your Spirit and grace. We cannot do this of ourselves. And yet this is what you have called us to, and so we pray that you would supply our every need. And we know that you are the God who is faithful, and you will bring it to pass. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.